Church in Cambridge, where he became very successful. But his popularity was more than he could handle, and he had lapses in his faith walk and soon fell into sin's foul bondage, and his carnality cost him his ministry. Several years later, Robinson was making a trip by stagecoach, and he happened to sit next to a woman who was reading a book with obvious pleasure. She seemed especially interested in one page of the volume because she kept on reading it over and over again. And finally, she turns to Robinson and she said this, "You gotta look at this." And when he looked at it, he looked at the words, and the words said this, if the PowerPoint's up, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise." Robertson read no further, and he turned away, people, and he started looking at the landscape and tried to get this woman to buy into what was going on outside the stagecoach, but she wouldn't have any of it. She goes, "No, you gotta look at this. You gotta come back and look at this. Look what this hymn is saying. Look how these words speak from God to us. Look at what these words are saying." And then Robertson turned and looked at the woman and said this, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I have again. Ma'am, I am the unhappy man who wrote those words many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to once again feel the joy that I felt back then." Because Robert Robertson teaches us a lesson tonight, people. He was lured away to a lesser loyalty. Lured away to a loyalty to himself instead of to his God. And there is an attack against churches today, and there's an attack against families today, and there is an enemy who's trying to lure you away from a lesser loyalty. And for many of us, all he has to do is leave us to ourselves. It takes very little temptation to get us to lure away. It takes very little for the church today to get moved away. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, read with me. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments." I love what King James says here. It says, casting down imaginations, casting down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every what, say it, thought to captivity. The scripture is teaching us that you're either going to walk in the flesh or you are going to walk in the spirit. And that when you are called by God to pull down these strongholds, casting down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. Now, my friend, if you allow anything to be the center of your life instead of God being the center of your life, you are now practicing idolatry. If you let some people control what you think and control who you are practicing idolatry because you're now letting other people dictate to you what you are, who your value is, what you think, and your future, instead of letting God do those things. I like what the Living Bible says here. Click that up there if it's on there. It says, excuse me. "It is true I am an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans or methods to win my battle. I use God's mighty weapons, that those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds." Now, I want to share this with you tonight. I want to show you where I'm going. The Christian life is one of the most perilous lives you can live. The Christian life is one of the most perilous lives you can live. How come you guys never told us when we prayed that prayer that life was going to get tough? Turn me down just a smidgen. Why did you not tell us that there would be trials and tribulation? Why did you not tell us that there would be temptations? The devil never bothered me when I was lost. Why didn't you tell me that part? Why did you not tell me that life sometime was going to be more than I could handle and it was going to be difficult? Why didn't you tell me that? Because the devil hates the spirit-filled, walking with God Christian almost as much as he hates Christ himself. Now, for me, this is a tough phrase for me. As I was writing this down and preparing this message, in my heart it was like, I can't even fathom anybody hating Christ. And I can't even fathom in my heart anybody hating Christ. But that's what he's telling you. He says, because the effect of Christ-like Christian is a constant threat to the devil's schemes as much as the carnal Christian is an embarrassment and a hindrance to the Lord's work. The Jesus Christ-like Christian is damaging the devil's schemes because you are one of the greatest testimonies of why a person should give their heart to Christ. And the devil hates you. And so do some Baptists. You want to know what a legalist is? A legalist is some guy that's got a few more convictions than I have. You know what a liberal is? It's a guy that doesn't have as many convictions as I have. And you know what? For a lot of folks in our lives today, it's not the devil that causes this stuff. Because the Christ-like Christian is a threat to Satan's dominion over man. It's not necessarily the devil that we struggle with. It's other people we struggle with. And we allow other people, instead of us training together, like I said this morning, striving to be this church that's Christ-like, we now become a church that is lured away to a lesser loyalty to God, to community, and to our lives. And I want you to know, the Christ-like Christian is also, young people, a constant reminder to the devil that his time is short. His time's short. And guess what? We win. We win. And because we win, we have to understand this, that the enemy, if he can get the Christian to publicly fail, if he can get a church to get at odds with each other, then he will keep a whole town hostage and in bondage, because the town will look at how we respond one to another and say, why in the world would I want to come to your church and be like you? And what I say to you this morning, you're either going to tell Inola that you are a Christ-like Christian, or you're going to tell him you're a hypocrite. But hypocrisy is not what we think it is. You know what a hypocrite is, young people? It is a person who's trying to be something he's not. It's not that you didn't perform well. You're trying to be something you're not. Michael Jackson, the rock star, you know who I mean? He's a hypocrite. He's not sure he's him or Diana Ross. He's not sure who he is. So he's trying to be something he's what? Not. So if you're a Christian and you are fleshing out on other Christians, you are now becoming something you're not. And the enemy has now lured you away to a lesser loyalty to God. You got your focus on yourself, on what you think and feel. You live in this world where you now are the victim, and now you just keep transferring blame to everybody else instead of taking responsibility for how you are acting instead of how they are acting. And so in our world today, this lure to lesser loyalty. Now, I want you to put that definition up there. Lure. Webster says this. It's a long cord used to exercise a hawk. It's also artificial bait used to catch fish. It also means to an inducement to pleasure or gain. It means to entice, decoy, tempt, seduce. It means to lead astray from one's true course. So when you are lured away, you are being lured away from one's true course. And the luring away is to get you focused on yourself instead of training yourself to be like Christ. And when he can get two groups in a church, or four groups in a church, or six groups in a church, and lure you away to a lesser loyalty from God, he implies a drawing into danger, evil, or difficulty through attracting and deceiving. It means to decoy, implies a luring to entrapment. And you have an enemy that would love to take this church and take you personally and lure you away to a lesser loyalty. Put the next one up. To tempt. Next slide, please. Oh, there it is. It implies the presenting of an attraction so strong that it's overcome the restraints of conscience and better judgment. It also means to seduce, implies a leading astray by persuasive or false promises, and that's exactly the enemy's plan. He's trying to lure you away to a lesser loyalty. Now, there are many things in this world that can lure us away. Would you agree with that? I mean, my own self can be lured away by what I think and feel. Hey, can money be a real lurement away from God? You bet. Now, young people, money comes in ones, fives, tens. It comes in 20s, 50s, hundreds, 500,000, 10,000, 100,000. And in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in a bank, there's a bank that has a $1 million bill. There's one out there. Be tough to get through the drive-through at McDonald's with it, but it's out there. So money could lure us away. And the luring away is something that attracts you. And it starts by attracting you with wandering thoughts. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You start letting your mind wander. And you begin to get lured away. And your mind wanders by worrying about what other people are doing. What do other people think? Your mind wanders. Now, let me ask you this. What would happen today if on the screen today, young people, on the screen today, I put up everything that went through your mind this last week? What would happen? Hers.
We're in trouble.
What would happen today if through your mind, follow me now, what if every thought that went through your mind got up on that screen today? Wow, there isn't enough places in Inola you could hide. Because we would never want anyone. Now, to entice means to lure you away with promises of something that you thought you were going to get, but you really didn't. So, let me explain it to you in an illustration. I'm holding in my hand a 10. I talked to you about money. There's ones, fives, tens, twenties. I have a 10 in my hand. I promise you, I'm not lying. There is a 10 in my hand. Now, I'm going to give this 10 away. Now, I'm going to give it to the first person when I say go, and not until I say go. The first person who will lift their hand up when I say go, I'm going to give this 10 to you when I say go. Now, after I say go, the first person who lifts their hand, I'm going to give you the 10. But to get it, you have to leave your pew, hop on one foot, and bark like a dog. You want the 10? Well, then don't raise your hand, lady. But I want to tell you something. For a lot of people, they'd bark like a dog for 10 bucks. But I got a 10. It's in my hand. Now, when I say go, the first person who lifts their hand is willing to leave their pew, hop on one foot, and bark like a dog, the 10 is yours. Ready? On your mark, get set, and I'm going to say go in just a minute. Don't get nervous. Don't get a little antsy here, because I'm going to teach a principle. All right? Go. There it is. You won. You were first. Hold it. Get out there. Now, stop there. Hang on a minute. You got to hop on one foot all the way down here, and you got to bark like a dog. Well, then you don't get the 10. All right, I need another hand. Ready? Hands down. Hands down. Go. Oh, there you go. Right there. Stand up. No. Come out here. You got to hop on one foot and bark like a dog. Go. Big dog.
I have a go bag.
Big. Hop on one foot. Chihuahua. Chihuahua dog.
I don't know what that sounds like.
Eat, eat. All right, here you go.
That is cool. Thank you.
There's your 10. Hold it up high. Let everybody see it. I promised him a what? I lured him away with the promise of him thinking he was going to get more than what he really got. And when the devil lures you away, folks, he's always going to try to convince you that he's going to give you more than what you thought you were going to get. But he's not. And you say, you know, Brother Harry, I got to be honest with you. That wasn't very fair. No allurement is. No allurement away is very fair, is it? And it starts, my friend, with wandering thoughts. Because we start wandering, and instead of being what God desires us to be, we start wandering. And it says this, there are times in the life of a believer where your mind will begin to wander. You're going to entertain thoughts so contrary to the Word of God. And it's going to hold your mind what? Captive. And it's going to develop into a stronghold. And this stronghold will now captivate your mind. And I want to tell you something. You hear me now. When a church member is in sin, reality and reason go out the window. And you will say things and think things and do things that are so contrary to the Word of God. And what you're doing is not even reasonable. And it all started with that little thought. And I let that thought captivate my mind. And that little thought started working its way through my brain. And suddenly, I was lured away. Isaiah 32 says this, "For the fool speaks folly, and his mind plans iniquity." You see, sometimes this carnality that lays dormant or not so dormant in our mind has come from the hand of God so that you might think and see in your own mind exactly what's going through your own mind. That God might offer you a way of escape and you can bring the thought captive. Now I can't teach on that tonight because I'm going to teach on it Monday night and Tuesday night during the dinners. And I'm going to show you something on Monday and Tuesday night about how to bring these thoughts captive. How to break down these strongholds that so permeate our mind. Because it's the strongholds. Because you know something today? When the thought comes through my mind that says, you know something, I'm not sure I love my mate. I'm not sure I want to be married anymore. Proverbs 27 says this, "As water reflects the face, so man's heart reflects the man. Test me, O God, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with what? Evil." Now listen to me, folks. Unless you set your minds and hearts to seek the Lord, you will do evil. And if you allow those thoughts to start permeating your mind, then your mind becomes the battleground and the enemy will attack you. Matthew 16, Jesus shows this to us. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have the mind of the things of God, but the things of men. Since they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind." Romans says, "The sinful mind of man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." The sinful mind is hostile to God. And it all started with just a little wandering thought. And that wandering thought started to snowball. And now my thinker and my feeler have absolutely controlling my mind and my heart. And I'm off to the races. Here's the second thing I want you to see tonight. And we're not going to tarry long. Number 2, it appeals to the carnal nature. The wandering mind will now feed the carnal nature. When the mind is wandering and it entertains thoughts contrary to God, it will always appeal to the carnal nature. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is a battle that cannot be won by oneself. Let me say that to you again. Young people, look at me. You can't win the battle between your flesh and your spirit in your own ability. You know what you need? God's grace. God's grace. And Michael, when we're walking in our carnal nature, we forfeit the grace of God and exchange the truth for lies. But they look like truth. You know what grace is? It's getting something you don't deserve. See, Jesus Christ offers to every one of us the grace that's necessary to be able to do and be what we need to do and be. Let me explain to you grace. Grace is not having a hop on one foot like a dog to get what you think you need. Grace is simply coming to God and telling Him what you need and training yourself to be Christ-like, and then you'll have whatever you need. That is grace. You didn't have to hop on one foot to get it. You didn't have to bark like a dog to get it. Everything you need is already available to you, and you settled for a small little corner of this world when you could have had all God wanted for you. All of it. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Young people, let me explain flesh to you. All Christians are green. They walk green, talk green, act green. Lost people, red. Walk red, talk red, act red. I don't get mad at red people for acting red. I don't like when red people fly planes into buildings, but I understand it. They're red people acting red. You know what bugs me? Green people acting red. Why? Because you're being something you're not. It's like what I said this morning. This isn't your church. If it is, who'd want to join it? But you get enough red, green people acting red, and they can think they're right. But they're forming an appeal to a carnal nature, and they are determining how to live. Let me show it to you another way. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The means by which we hope to attain the victory is simply a means of trusting God. There was a missionary in Africa, and he wanted to buy a house. Now, over in this country, every time you had a house, it just went generation to generation to generation to generation. And they thought it was bad magic to ever sell a house. But this missionary needed a house, and he went to a man, and the man said, all right, I will sell you my house. But I want to own one nail so that my ancestors won't be angry at me. So he took a nail and nailed it above the doorpost. He goes, all right, you own the house, but I own the nail. And he goes, the nail's mine. He goes, all right, you own the nail. Then he came back and he felt bad that he sold the house. And he went to the missionary and said, I've done a very bad thing here selling you this house. I would like to buy my house back. And the missionary said, no, no, I can't do that. He goes, but I own the nail. I know you own the nail, but I own the house. And every day that man would come and he would put a dead carcass hanging from that nail every day. Until the missionary couldn't stand the smell anymore, and he decided to sell the house back. My friend, you have the house of God, and you let the enemy hang his dead carcasses on the nails outside your church, outside your home, outside your family, and you got lured away with a wandering mind that fed your carnal nature. And now you're living by what you think and feel instead of what God thinks and feels. And it's easy, and I got to be honest with you, it's so easy to let my thinker and feeler dictate to me. It's hard because we say stuff like this. That's not fair. And life is not fair. I had someone say to me, how's life treating you? Crummy. When life starts treating you good, you better take a hard look at yourself. I don't want life to treat me good. I want God to treat me good. Now, the carnal nature begins with this. Put the next slide up, please. The carnal nature appeals to my curiosity, and my curiosity entertains thoughts, and I start to get a little curious. Do you know how men are pulling up pornography today? It starts with just a little curiosity. They kind of want to see what's out there. And then it leads to envy. And they start to envy. And then it leads to lust. And now the carnal nature is in full blossom because curiosity will lead to compromise, which will lead to counterfeit Christianity, which will lead to callousness. And when you're in your carnal nature, I want you to know, I've seen church leaders, strong church leaders, get so calloused to the things of God. Why? Because it started with a little wandering thought. It fed that old carnal nature. And Romans 8 says this, "For those who, according to the flesh, are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds," what? Set their minds, instead of on the Holy Spirit, it's life and soul and peace, because the mind of the flesh is carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. And you know what's funny about all this? We're hostile to God, folks, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. And I've been in some churches, Mike, where the Spirit of God's departed, and they don't even know it. And we're so easily led astray. And it just starts with a little wandering thought, which now rears up that old carnal nature. Hit the next slide for me, please. And it allows the strongholds to develop. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Now, we have to understand what a stronghold is. A stronghold in my life, my friend, is when I allow circumstances to come into my life. Put that up there. Strongholds, we all have them, or they have us, is anything that we say is unsurrendered to the will of God. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the Baptist definition. Anything in your life unsurrendered to the will of God is a what? Stronghold. The only problem is it won't work. All you got to do is find someone whose stronghold's bigger than yours, and you're okay. You're okay. All right, I may have had a bad thought one day, but Brother Harry, I ain't no fat evangelist. Well, I may be a fat evangelist, but I ain't no homosexual. Well, I may be... No, I'm not talking to you. I'm sorry. I was. Why'd you flinch? You guilty about something you want to tell us? And then the homosexuals say, well, I may be gay, but I never flew no plane into a building. And 2 Corinthians says this, they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another. They are without understanding, behave wisely, unwisely. Don't hit the next slide. Don't do it. I want you to skip that slide because I'm going to teach it tomorrow night and next night in the dinners. But I want you to see this. We judge ourselves by ourselves till we come up with ourselves as being successful. And Revelation 3 says, Jesus says, you say you have need of nothing. I say you're naked and you're poor and you're blind. Go and buy gold. Now, I never understood that verse because my thought was, man, if I could buy gold, half my problems are over. If I could buy gold. So I went to Manly one day and I said this to him. I said, Manly, what's that mean? You preached on that. Go buy gold. What does that mean? And he said, why do you like to travel with me? Oh, gosh, I'm learning all the time. You know, I hang on your words because I'm training, I'm learning. I learn from you. Oh, so you come to buy gold. Why y'all back tonight? Nothing to do tonight? Hey, y'all, I don't know how to break this to you, but the Bears and the Giants are on tonight. The Cowboys were on today. You with me? Why are you here? Because you've come to buy gold. Why are the ones who need gold not here? Because they say, I have need of nothing. You are the problem, not me. And that's the tip-off of a mind that begins to wander, feeds that old carnal nature, and starts to develop the strongholds. And we let old Herb do it. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Fourth thing is this. We have to avoid the one of these days theology. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Can you hit that slide? Thanks. We have to avoid the one of these days theology. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Have you ever gone through a period in your life where you know you're kind of carnal and you're not walking with God the way you should and you already know it? And you have the one of these days theology. You know what the one of these days theology is? You know, Lord, one of these days, I'm going to get this right with you. Hey, you know, Lord, I know I got these areas in my life that aren't right, God, but I want you to know, one of these days, I'm going to get this right with you, God. Hey, God, I know I'm pulling up pornography, and I know it bothers you. And I know I'm doing some things I ought not to be doing. Hey, God, I know my dating life isn't what it should be right now. And I know that I'm kind of lusting after girls, and I'm wondering what boy is going to ask me. And I know I've allowed things in my life to lure me away. But you know what? One of these days, I'm going to get it right. Hey, God, one of these days. But one of these days never comes, does it? Why? Because we love ourselves more than God. And as long as I have somebody that I can transfer my sin to, I'm okay. And the one of these days theology, the trouble that they had comparing themselves with each other is that they measured themselves by what they think and feel. Now I want you to hear the rest of the story. Young people, listen closely. Robert Robinson, now many years older and light years removed from his early commitment to Christ, his days of simple faith have eroded away. Now I want to stop there for a second. My friend, you're going to see this week, because Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, I'm going to preach to you about the faith walk. If your faith is right, your marriage will be right, your church will be right, your giving will be right, your life will be right when your faith walk is right. But when your faith is not right, you're as carnal as can be. Because it's not right. And when you spend your time with those wandering thoughts that feed that old carnal nature, that rear up those old strongholds, and then you get caught up and know, you know, one of these days this will change routine, then, my friend, you have been lured away to a lesser loyalty. Robert Robertson says this. His days of simple faith eroded. How ironic, at the end of the hymn, he had seemed to prophesy his own downward course. Because, listen, young people, here are the words. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And that's exactly his life, because at the age of 55, Robert Robertson was a victim of a lure to lesser loyalty. He had left God that he once loved, and he became an empty old man. And he died that way, an empty old man. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Prone to wander longer, Lord, I feel it. Well, my wife always tells me, don't tell me what's wrong unless you're going to tell me how to fix it. Let's put up the answer now. How do you overcome it? Well, first of all, you got to clothe yourself with righteousness. If you're training to be Christ-like, then look it, folks. Start training. When the people that are carnal around you, don't give them any room. Don't give them your ear. And certainly don't give them your heart or that portion of your mind that will make you wander. Consider the consequences of sin. Young people, follow me on this. Sin will always take you farther than you want it to go. It'll keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. You ought to consider the consequences. Because I want to tell you something. There always are consequences. But there's always grace. The roads have to be closed, and you got to bring every imagination captive. I'll teach you how to do that during the dinners Monday and Tuesday night. But we have highways in our mind that have to be shut down. And you got to learn how to call on the name of the Lord. Folks, get this. In Jesus' name is not some fancy way for us to get to the food. Well, Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember my first prayer. You know, as a brand new Christian, isn't it a little confusing sometimes? Man, I'm telling you what, I was about a month-old Christian. I'm in a Sunday school class at Eastwood, and I'm just sitting there. I mean, I'm brain dead about Christianity. I'm just learning. And the guy says, well, Harry, would you like to lead us in prayer? I knew the Our Father and the Hail Mary. I knew those two. But I didn't think those two would cut it at this place. So I prayed. Here's what I prayed. Ready? Lord, I want to thank you so much for this food. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And they all looked at me. And I said, sorry, it's the only one I know so far. It's the only one I know so far. And I've gotten really good at it. Oh, listen, folks. How are we ever going to be the things that God desires us to be? Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us. He actively picked us out for Himself as His own in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart, holy and blameless. Church, that's who you are. That's who you are. It's time to get back and focused on the things that bother God, not on the things that bother us, and get your focus off of other people and on to God. Because if I let another person control my thoughts, and they're controlling my thoughts every day, I am practicing idolatry because I now allow this person to be the center of my mind. And I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start and keep training to be what? I'm going to do whatever it takes when I wake up tomorrow to bring God joy. And lady, if you play your cards right, I might even bring you joy tomorrow. If you play your cards right. Ode to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. What's going to be said about you when you die? Young people, do you know what I want my tombstone to say? You know what I want on my tombstone? Tell them. No. Cheese and pepperoni. There was a tombstone. It's in Georgia. It says, I told you I was sick. I want mine that said, it seems to me he walked with God by faith. That's what I want mine to say. Seems to me he walked with God by faith. Tomorrow night, we're going to start talking about the faith walk. I'm going to show you what it really looks like. I'm going to teach you how to believe God. Because it's time for we the people of God to stop letting our minds wander. Stop feeding that carnal nature. It's time for us to have genuine repentance and revival toward a holy God. And quit settling for the corners of life when you can have the whole thing if you simply come to God. Let me ask you a final thing tonight. What would happen in this place if next Sunday morning Steve got up and started leading praise and worship, and then suddenly an angel of God tabernacled above your baptistry? What would you do? Hey, I'm not talking about something demonic now. I'm talking about a sure enough angel of God. What would you do? You'd fall down on your face. Some guy said, I'd ask him why he's here. You wouldn't be doing any of the talking. If the angel of God showed up, you would see your unholiness compared to his holiness, and you would fall down on your face if an angel of God ever showed up here. Then, of course, at 12 o'clock, we'd have to shut it down. Which I saw some of you squirming. I didn't have my watch on today. I saw some of you squirming this morning. Oh, and let me tell you something, Mike. After the angel left, ain't no angel at the First Baptist Church, Claremore. Wasn't no angel over Calvary. He right here. Oh, man, we're something, ain't we? Oh, and then the Catholics would come. They want to buy your building. Oh, they want to buy your building, put up a big old hotel out here. And whoever that lady was that owned that land, boy, she'd be selling it for what they'd give her. Because people would drive 1,000 miles to see the old eye, an old angel. And you could have had God. And you only got an angel. You only got a little corner. And you could have had God. And folks, we need God. Not your opinions about God or how church should be run. We need God. And it's time for us to bring our carnality to His altar.